here 3 weeks ago. Well, those who've been here 3 weeks ago, obviously God really wants you to hear it again, you know. And those of you that 3 weeks back, the morning decided, no, I'm not going to come to church. Well, you can't run away from God, so he's catching up on you today. And those are new here, welcome. And yes, I'm excited to share the sermon. Is going to be love one another. Understand, he also shared it. He had like this oomph question in his sermon. And I had a similar one. So I told him it took like 50% of my oomphness for the day, which is not good. But I trust the Holy Spirit will again convict all of us. It was, for me, even just singing that last song, open our hearts so that we can see you, Lord. I sometimes wonder if we actually know what we're singing. You know, what does it mean to open our hearts? And I believe even today, I hope, this is my prayer, that God will actually open our hearts to see him. And I'm going to read quite a few verses today. And what I'm hoping is that these verses will wash our hearts. You know, I'm not going to try and, how can I say, do a performance here. The thing that you need to remember when you walk out of here is the conviction in your heart and hopefully the word that I've shared. Not my words, the Bible. You understand when I say word. And I also believe, like Maggie said, that there's a lot of people at the place of dryness. And I hope God's going to give us the answer. Is it this Maggie? Why did you say Maggie? Isn't... No, I didn't confuse her with Maggie. So it is? Sarah. Oh, that's true. I'm missing it. Oh, anyway. Forgive me. Anyway, like we've heard, there's a dry ground. And what I'm also hoping is that God will actually give us the answer for that. But the answer that he's going to give us is not necessarily the one we want to hear. Okay? But I'm really hoping that we're going to hear something. And I quickly want some volunteers here. Philip, you need to be God or Jesus here. So you need to come stand here at the front. And then I need... Let's use the new couple. How long are you married? 3 weeks. 7 weeks. I saw you in Stellenbosch. I thought it was still your honeymoon. For 7 weeks. It was a second honeymoon. Oh my, it's going well here, Philip. Anyway, you two also come here. And then I need another volunteer. I know Ronaldo's name. So, Ronaldo, where are you? Oh, he's kind of a homework gebruiker. Let me think if I need another person. God, okay, now I'm fine for now. I quickly want to read to you Ephesians 5. And I've got a few verses, and I hope these verses is going to touch you in your heart. And usually, when a preacher preaches, he usually only shares something when he himself overcome the message, if I can put it like this. But today, I'm not really going to talk down to you. I'm really also preaching it at myself. I feel convicted myself. So all the things I'm going to share with you, I'm with you in this. I'm not a perfect person. And something I actually wanted to end right on the end. You might going to stand here for 10 minutes at least. But I think this word is going to feel in a similar way. The other day, when I was praying about this message and the implication of what it actually says, there was a stage where I said to God, God, really, I really don't know how we can actually achieve this message. And he reminded me of, I did the Comrades in 2000. Do all of you know what a Comrades marathon is? It's 87 kilometers. And back then, I think I was 19 or 20. And beforehand, the only thing I did was one qualifying marathon. To qualify, and I basically wanted to see how fit I am, so I pretty much sprinted the first 21 kilometers, and then I was pretty much tired, and then I walked the last 21. And that was pretty much my preparation for the Comrades. And with a few miracles that I'm not going to share now, there I went, and I was in Durban, and the morning when we had started, I had to, you know, before you start, I remember standing there, and I remember on your number, race number, there's like a few. Anyone of you done comrades? Anyone? Now, you just honeymoon, it seems. But anyway, the endurance, I channeled in another way. Anyway, on your race number, there's a few numbers. It says how many gold, silver, bronze, and they've got another medal. And I remember standing like this and looking like, and this person next to me had like 15. And then I was like looking at this, and this guy also had a few. And then I look at my own one, and it says like 0000. And the weirdest thing happened. My eyes opened. Similar, like I want us, I'm hoping that the eyes of our heart open. I was like standing there, it's like, oh my goodness, God, what am I doing here? And it just suddenly realized that I'm actually going to start running 87 kilometers. And I remember saying to God, God, my previous best is 42, of which I walked the last 21. Today I need to do that, and then repeat it again. And then there's even a little bit extra right in the end. And I could actually see God in my spirit just smiling over me. And he was like, saying to me, I know that you don't know how you're going to do this, but I know how you're going to do this, and it's the only thing you need to know at this stage. And obviously, there came such a peace over me, and it was so amazing how God, even after that, when I started running, he gave me wisdom how to do this. He, for example, just for interest's sake, told me never to run a single hill. Now, if those of you have been in Durban, there's a lot of hills. And I actually just walked all of them. And being a 19-year-old, what is it, a boy, man, now I'm a man then, eh? When I was 9, you're quite competitive. I'm used to you starting, you running at the front, you know. So, and I remember, I think it was after 5 kilometers, it was the first hill. And I just started walking. God said, I must walk all the hills. And all the people running past you, like, you actually walk like this, you know. And I could, like, they're probably thinking, shame, this guy, you know, walking after 5, you know, they're still 80. But anyway, the amazing thing is, my last, the second half of the race was my quickest. The last 7 was the quickest of them all. And I finished the race. I remember, even as a dream for me, was always running in with Chariots of Fire singing in the background. And when I came into this, it was Chariots of Fire. And the other amazing thing was, there was a little girl standing with a poster saying, Jesus loves you. Oh my goodness, when I saw that, I had to put on my sunglasses because I knew they're going to take a finisher photo. And you know, I'm going to look if I'm like, aah. So I put on my sunglasses that, you know, you couldn't see the tears because it was such an intimate moment with God. You know, the whole race, even looking back today, it's like I give all the glory to God because I really didn't know how to do this. You know, I remember my supplements for those who know, but what's more, I think I had one bar one with me. It was like my supplements. And yes, the intimacy with God in that. But I think some of us today is going to have a similar feeling. You're going to hear some of this stuff. And actually, I wanted to share the story right at the end, but I'll skip my sermon and right to the front now. Is that some of us is actually going to hear the message and realize, goodness, this is a very long 87 kilometers. There's no way I can do this. Which is actually a good thing. Because then you realize you need God in this. Okay? Some of us actually need to get to that place where you look down and realize God actually needs to open my eyes. Because for me, I hear you talking about the race, but I'm not connected. You know, even this morning, and when we sing, I want to see you. Do you really want to see him? You know, do you really want to get to that place to really getting the answers? Or are you like one of those Christians, like we said, like in the desert, you're just going through your emotions, but you actually lost that ability to see, also to see other people. Okay, so that's pretty much the beginning. I'm hoping that all of us are all going to be at the place of, at least our eyes is going to open, or at that place where God can actually give us wisdom how to run this race. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 5, therefore, be imitators of God as his dear children, and live and act lovingly, as Christ also loved you and gave himself up to death on our behalf as an offering and sacrifice to God, yielding fragrant odor. Now, the thing that I want you quickly to see there is that God demonstrates his love, obviously he used Jesus to demonstrate it to us, is the one where he would lay down his life for all of us. Okay, that is his demonstration of love. Then the next one, it is to Ephesians 5, also still married women. Where's Michael? You do must listen now, okay. Married women, submit to your own husbands. Why is it, I want to say, why is it husbands now? I was wondering here for a moment. As if to the Lord, because a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being indeed the savior of his body, and just as the church submits to Christ, so also married women should entirely submissive to their husbands. This part was actually nothing to do with the sermon. I put it extra in for the husbands. Okay, and then the one that I actually wanted to get to is verse 25. By the way, I'm married. I am married with 4 children. Married men, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up to death for her. So, to married men, I'm not going to read all of it. Basically, we see exactly the same type of love that Jesus demonstrates for us between what he has for us. We're also seeing it in the marriage life, okay? Now, the one that I actually want to get to, John 15. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy, just quickly, yeah, joy, the Bible actually says here, if you want God's joy in your life, he's not going to give you, how do you get actually to it? May in you, and that your joy may be complete. See, Jesus wants us to, he wants to complete the joy in our heart. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his own life for his friends. I'm going to read another part in the Bible saying pretty much the same. 1 John 3. Don't worry, I'm still going to get to all of you. 1 John 3 says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in the word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded. And what I want us to actually see today is that, first of all, if he's God, the relationship between me and Jesus, a lot of you actually, even in the session beforehand, said, we want to experience God. We want to see him. We want to, you know, get to his heart. That's most of our desires. But we must always remember, like, even with Jesus, he demonstrated to us how to get to it. So my first one is, here's my love. And that love that God talks about is in the Bible, agape, which is the unconditional love. There's no, he loves you. Even if you decide to forsake him, he's not going to forsake you. Okay? That love, agape love, there's no feelings in agape love. Did you all know this? So God doesn't, so one day decide, well, doesn't feel like loving you anymore. Or when you make him angry, he's not going to like, I don't love you anymore. Because agape love is unconditionally. But now, he uses exactly that same trend between the husband and the wife. Okay, and I think we all understand how much needs to go into marriage. But now he takes it actually a bit further, and it says, no, you also need to have that exact same love for one another. What I hope we're going to see here is that you all know how much, I want to say, intensity it takes, and there is in loving God, and also between a husband and a wife. But what about the neighbor? What about the one another? Are you all with me today? I hope you already feel challenged. So, and again, the love for one another, the Bible also still talks about agape. And it also says about, I will lay down my life for my brother. Now, I don't know about you, And this is where he said, now I'm also preaching to myself. I am satisfied with my relationship with God. I can say I'm quite satisfied with my relationship with my wife. We've got a very good relationship. But does that relationship still look the same with the people around me? Are you with me? And suddenly, thank you, you guys can go sit down. I think God really wants to speak to all of us, is in that place of, as I said, Jesus demonstrated love to the disciples. And part of that was actually taking them to the one another. Are you with me? So we can't really, the Bible actually says it, let me go on. The one person I didn't have there is, what about the people in the world? Let me read to you 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for this is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, let me also quickly, the next slide, I don't know if it is actually big enough on your screen. The next one? Oh, you can actually see it. There's just a whole list where the Bible actually shows us to love or a relationship with the one another. And my concern here is, Jesus says in the previous verse that I read, that to know God, if we say we love Him, we understand that love, but also for the one another. So basically it says, we can't say, I love God, but there isn't a love for the one another. Then we're basically deceiving ourselves. Some of us want to see God, but you're never going to see Him before you don't love the one another. Are you with me? Because that's the package. It's like Jesus demonstrated His love to His disciples. That's why He took them with Him and He loved them, but also make sure that they love the people and one another. Are you with me? Who of you are you learning something? Or did you all learn this all 3 weeks ago? Let me quickly go through it, because what's also interesting, and I really believe we don't preach enough about this, is I'm not going to make a statement. I heard your first weekend, you'd call it, what, Mythbusters, but you actually had another name for it. Biblical, unbiblical. Apparently you as a congregation had to say a statement and it's biblical or not biblical. Now I'm going to make a semi-statement. The Bible teaches us how to love God, but there's actually more guidance into how to love one another. Are you with me? Do you agree with that? Some of you are still wondering. Let me go through some of them. The Bible says love one another, and there's all the verses. Comfort one another, consider one another, encourage one another, edify one another, admonish one another, minister one another, patient and forgiving one another, submitting one to another. The next slide. Teaching one another, preferring one another, pray for one another, showing hospitality to one another, greeting one another, fellowship one with another, have peace with one another, be of the same mind one towards one another, bear one another's burdens, confess your faults to one another, be kindly affectionate to one another, and have compassion for one another. This is all those guidelines. It's actually quite intensive, where the Bible or God actually expects us to also love one another. Now, the reality is, if I can quickly read to you 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 7. And why I'm reading this is to also understand the times that we live in. Matthew 16 says Jesus actually took on the Pharisees for understanding climate and everything, but not understanding the season at the end, the times of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 7. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying His power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into your homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all the kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. The reality is that when we say, even with all the people that stood here in the beginning, when we get saved, our relationship with God is usually very good. But now there's the spirit of the world, as we call it. And that spirit draws you away from love. Now, none of us actually decides after we got saved, okay, from tomorrow on, I'm not going to love people anymore. It's usually a very gradual move that the world pulls us. And that's why it's actually quite good to often talk about, okay, what is the devil doing and what is God actually doing? Where is the real standard in our lives? And which is interesting, when you look at 2 Timothy, all the things that you see there, is there any psychologist here in your church? Any psychologist? Only honeymoon people. In psychology, all the traits that we see here in 2 Timothy are what I call narcissism. Do all of you know what narcissism is? Narcissism is that place of people only looking inside. Always everything is about himself. Okay? And I'm going to share a few traits. They usually perceive themselves as to be unique and special. You know, you hear this all the time. No, but I'm special. Another trait, and this is especially, I believe, people that felt convicted when it came to the desert, is that they struggle to see. Meaning, you can hear someone's testimony or someone's very sad story, but it actually doesn't do anything to you. Are you with me? When that happens in your life, there should go a serious red light go on. Even last year, I will tell you, I'm quite transparent, and Shofar leadership is quite transparent overall. But I remember last year sitting in a pastor's meeting, and every pastor was sharing some testimonies happening in his church. And I remember at some stage I was like sitting in them, I was like, oh my goodness, this doesn't do anything to me. I'm not excited with them. Thankfully, I know the word, and I knew this is not good, that I can't share in the joy of their testimonies. I immediately asked God, God, you need to show me what's happening in my life. And thankfully, he showed me, you know. He showed me that was, at that stage, pretty much tired and a few other hurts and a few things. And I could allow him to sort it out so I can get to that place where I can see people again. But if you hear, even this, like when Michael came and shared a story about his marriage, and you can't get excited with them, that is a sign that the world is really drawing you in. Are you with me? Do you people ever do amen? I'm worried here. Yeah, usually very selfish. They're very orientated towards success. They will want success even if they need to step over people. They're usually lying, manipulative. One of the things I've already said, they lack remorse or guilt. They lack empathy. Failure to accept responsibility for their own actions. You know those people. It's never their fault. You know, yes, I'm not going to say more. One of the things that a typical narcissistic person, now all of us, by the way, has a bit of that in us, okay? One of the first questions a narcissistic type person asks is, how is this going to affect me? Whatever happens, the question is, how is it going to affect me? So if something here in church happens, the question is, how is it going to affect me? If the question is always about me, we've got a problem. And another thing of narcissistic people, they usually like to isolate themselves. By the way, I need to actually read it to you, for those that don't know. Narcissism is pursuit of gratification from vanity or egotistic admiration of one's own attributes. The term originated from the Greek mythology, where a young narcissist fell in love with his own image reflected in a pool of water. If you're going to read the rest of the story, he actually died, because he couldn't leave his own image. So he couldn't go. He was afraid that he's going to miss this beautiful image of himself. So he starved to death. That is nice where it all comes from. So one of the things that when you know the spirit of the world is pulling onto you is when you try to isolate yourself. The Spirit of God always draws us to the one another. The spirit of the world wants to do exactly the opposite. What do we call someone that isolates himself? I will tell you, it's sheep number 100. Someone that tries to isolate himself is the sheep 100 got astray. He got isolated. The Bible says in that part, the devil comes to steal and destroy, and he's trying to scatter us. The devil's plan is always to scatter us, to get you isolated. Another place of an isolated person is obviously the prodigal son. He wanted to get away from the one another. In both cases, you can see, not good. And also that I want to, even today, ask you, seeing all this laying down your life for one another, as we would do in marriage, it's exactly the same love, it's still agape love. Now, my question to you, I think someone also shared it this morning, I can't remember if it was you, Philip. What prevents us, or anything that prevents us from loving God, what do we call that? It's an idol. Anything that can compete with God is an idol. Are you with me? Anything that can compete with your marriage life is an idol. Anything that can compete that we can love one another in the same way as you with your wife and with God is what? As an idol. Are you with me? Can I have an amen? Do you agree? Did you know that? So, next time you feel the gods of the devil is trying to isolate yourself, know that that thing that's drawing you away is an idol. Even offense can be an idol. Hurt can be an idol. I remember when I was younger, one day God, I was standing in faith for some kind of deliverance, can't remember what, and at some stage, I actually felt God saying to me, the problem with me is I'm praying, I've made an idol of my problem. And I was like, it can't be, I'm always praying in the name of Jesus. And then he told me, but whenever you pray more about your problems in your life, I don't really feature. And I realized this problems in my life have actually become an idol. What I'm actually basically, every time did when I was praying, was telling the devil what a great job he's doing in my life. Are you with me? And we do it indirectly also in our own lives. Hebrews 10 verse 24 to 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, again, it is interesting. I often hear the next type of sentence. I don't really want to go to a small group anymore because I don't really get anything out of it. You were never supposed to get anything out of it. If you read the Bible, it's never actually about you getting anything. It's always about you coming, giving something. Even there, it's about you bringing the encouragement. And I want to challenge all of us here is, even when you come to church, you're supposed to bring something to church. I'm not talking about money today. You should bring something, even if it is your thanksgiving. Even if it is to preparing yourself, your heart, to yes, give, but also to receive. You know, I even do this with my children. As I said, I've got four children. We had four children in 5 years. So this discipleship is pretty much one fit all now at the moment. Huh? We're not your pastor for. He says it sounds like honeymoon. But anyway, even the other day, I realized I need to teach my disciple my children in also experiencing God. And not only just reading. So I told them to hear God's voice, and obviously they wanted to know about, yes, how do you do it? And I said, it's very easy. You close your eyes, and now ask God, who in my class do you want me to pray for tonight? I dare you to close your eyes and ask God, show me someone that I can pray for. I want to see the person that God's not going to show a face. The problem is we never hear God's voice because it's always about me. The moment you start praying for other people, it's amazing how you hear God's voice suddenly. I can tell you, how much time do I have? Philip says, no, Ian, we just go on. Anyway, I remember once we as a church did Tar Track. For those who don't know what it was, we, for 7 years we cycled around the borders of South Africa. And the year that I did it, I think it was 2001, I was cycling, but I was so rebellious just before this tour. Very rebellious. And can pastor say they were rebellious? Do you ever say bad things of your past, fellow? Anyway, so I was very rebellious. But what we did on this tour, at every 100 kilometers, we stopped and we prayed. And the more we got on, the more offended I became with God. Because in every 100 kilometers, if I pray, you get this word for this place. And at some stage, when we got back to Gari's, I remember, and this nearly a week, just a week before the end, I actually said to God, God, really, why do you speak to me? I'm such a rebellious person. Why do you even speak to me? And I remember hearing him saying to me, well, you left me, but I never left you. And my door is open, my arms are open, as like the day you walked away. And there's nothing that you really can do to impress me. And that was probably for me. I was actually offended with God's love. I couldn't realize that he actually loves you so much that even when you're rebellious, he still wants to love you. And he still wants to speak to you about the people around you. And a lot of people don't experience God because they don't get to a place besides himself. This is a good place to say amen again. Just to also make sure you're all awake. Mark 8, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? This is the oomph question, and I wanted to ask that Philip already asked. This is pretty much still the beginning of the year. What did you put your faith out for this year? Was it about something where you could improve or something you could enjoy? Or was it for your community? I'm going to say something very harsh. Philip can afterwards do a pastoral visit to all of you after I've preached. But that's pretty much a good indication of where your understanding of God's love is. If your faith goals is only for you, well, that's where you are. You've not denied yourself yet. Are you with me? Do you agree? Can I have an amen on that? Your faith goals for this year should be about the one another. That shows maturity. Obviously, I understand if you're young, in the spirit or in the faith. But as we grow, if you want to know if you're growing, it's you're growing in your love for the people around you, not for yourself. Okay, gonna quickly skip a few verses here. Let me get to. I actually skipped one verse that I wanted to read to you. That I said, the world. How will the world and the neighbor and the part I think is right. And it's, I think it's in John where it says between the love between one another, the world will see that we're disciples of Christ. There's another verse, I think it's also in John, that basically says, Jesus, it's like a prayer of Jesus saying that in the love between me and the Father, and I can have the same love with my disciples, and they also have the same love, the world will know it's a sign that God sent his Son. So when we actually, and I'm going to say something again, maybe controversial, but sometimes if I want to talk about the growth strategy in a church, I think the first thing you start is the love that's in the church. Because if there's a love in the church, people will be drawn to it. If there's no love in here, well, can God really send people here? Are you with me? I sometimes think we over, you know, it's too complex, the whole evangelism thing. We most of the times are more feel condemned about evangelism. But it's the love that's in us that should actually draw people. And I want to quickly read to you in a part of the Bible where the church was on its best. In Acts 2. Every day they continue, and this is again here God's recipe. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple. That's in our modern time, that would be church. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. One thing we see right from the beginning from the Bible, they came together as church and also in small groups. Praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. I think personally, if the church starts loving one another, we will get back to the day where God adds to the church. These days, it's a lot of hard work to get people to church. But we're, in a sense, swimming against the stream. We should actually focus and love one another so that God can actually add to the church again. Acts 4, verse 32 to 35. All the believers were, and this is very important, in one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy person among them. For from the time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone that had need. Now, the amazing thing there is, I don't know if you've ever think about this, but just in a practical way, if there was no needy person, let's say I want to know what to buy Philip, who am I going to ask what Philip needs? His wife. Why? Because she knows him. The amazing thing here is that there was no needy person. Do you know what I hear from that? There was at least someone, in everyone's life, there was at least someone knowing that person. Someone was walking a road with someone. I wonder if we would do an assessment quite quickly here. How well do we know one another? I don't think that the thing of people coming to beg for things. Now, what I see here is that people brought the stuff to the apostles' feet. And the reason for that, I would say, is so that the body of Christ can get all the glory and not the individual. Because I didn't think I must get glory. The church must get glory. Remember Jesus saying, I'm coming back for the spotless bride. The bride must get the glory. These days, people like to give, but also if they can get some of the glory. So they brought the needs, and someone knew what all the other people needed. So that's part for me is, how well do we know one another? And I'm going to quickly read to you Philippians 2, verse 1 to 7. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who is being the very nature of God. Do not consider equally with God something to do, to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in a human likeness. I'm pretty much finished today, and I, as I said, I hope the word is going to wash us. If you feel challenged today, and as I want to say, what we shouldn't have is a place of fear or condemnation. If I had to bring all those people back right in the beginning, what the world wants to take us on when it comes to God is usually in a spectrum or. The devil is also going to tell you, you need to do works for God to love you, which is wrong. I mean, just there's quite a few verses saying that. But even the guy that was on the cross next to Jesus, what works did he do? Pretty much nothing. Well, he did nothing. And Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise. So Jesus doesn't look at works. At the same time, you can't go all the way other side and say, well, I don't need to do anything. I need to not need to worry about anything because the blood of Jesus covers me. No, the Bible says, if you do my commandments, you love me. If you don't do my commandments, you don't love me. Are you with me? But in between there, there's the balance in doing with something with God in your relationship. The same with the marriage couple. Do you know the problem these days? Is that with marriage couples, there isn't, people don't focus on the agape love, but rather on the what I call eros love. You know, the Bible, in English, we only have one word for love. In Greek, or in the Bible, there's four. And the eros love is the one that, it's the more you sexually attracted to someone. It's like this feeling towards one another. Now, what these days happen is the moment someone don't have a feeling for the other person, well, then the divorce is the next option. Where agape love, is, as I said right in the beginning, is actually not a feeling thing. It's a governmental type of love between a husband and a wife. You're going to love her till the day you die or the day she dies. There's nothing that can really break that love. And the same there should be, but these days, even the TV and everything only shows that thing of the person falls in love and then they get married and then there's this happy life or not a happy life. But agape love is you're going to love the person whether they're suffering or not. Okay? And the same, the devil, as I said, attacked the one another with trying to make it all about yourself. So, quickly, as I said, I'm ending off. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. I said to Philip last night, it's interesting, you read in the Bible about a lot of sins and stuff, but you don't often see in the Bible God want to say, want us to throw out people out of the family about sin. Except one thing, and that's a divisive person. The Bible says there's a divisive person, you need to take action immediately. And again, so you will know, if you said, yeah, do you bring unity? Are we all in one mind? And then in one heart and one thought, as the Bible says? Because then we know the Holy Spirit is at work. You know, we want the miracles, all those things to come back. Don't ask for miracles to come back. Ask the God to bring in the love and that we be in unity in mind. Then the miracles will follow us. Otherwise, even miracles can become an idol. Are you with me? No, God's not going to measure miracles. He actually says it to those guys that said, but we drove out demons and we healed the sick. And Jesus says, no, I don't know you. Okay? No, God measures our love. 1 Peter 3 verse 8, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And the last slide I'm going to end with. Why is it also important, I believe, God put all these things in place? One of the things is if we love one another, it's a place where people can see Christ in us. It's an example of where people can see Christ in us. The Bible says if you have kids, you must raise them up to be God-fearing. God created man and wife in the image of God. The best place for kids to see the image of God is their parents. Okay? And another thing is accountability. The Bible says, if we walk in the light, He's faithful to deliver us from all our sins. People that sometimes struggle to get the deliverance is a lot of times there's not accountability in their lives. Devil hates accountability. A place to pray and worship, a place to serve, and a witness to the world. And what I say about that is exactly, if we have love, the people's going to see it, they won't want it. If you've ever seen a couple happy married, and a lot of times you look at them, it's like, I want some of that. The Bible actually says there's a place where people run to you or to the church and say, how can I get saved? The only way we can get to that place is where they can see the love of God. Amen. Can we all stand, please? Adrian, can we have... I want us actually to sing that song again about open the eyes of my heart. But I want us to sing it a little bit different today. Because as the word said there, open the eyes of my heart. You realize Jesus didn't teach us that way. He said, our Father that's in heaven, give us our food, our deliverance, prevent us our temptations. when we sing unto God, I want to challenge you. Don't sing just for yourself, because you open actually yourself open that the devil can actually make it all about you again. So even today, when we sing, don't sing open the eyes of my heart. Sing open the eyes of our heart. We don't want to walk out here and only think I made it. Are you with me? That's not the love of God. So when we sing, say, Jesus, open the eyes of our hearts. Because when he opens the eyes of our hearts, we can also reach the unsaved. Then we can reach also the people out there that needs Jesus so desperately. Are you with me? And I want you to sing it as a place of intercession. I'm not going to make an altar call today here or trying, because this is for me really a place, as I said, it's an agape love. Agape love means that you're making a decision in your will. I want to love. Not because you feel you want to love. It's a decision. At the same time, Jesus understands. He does say, if you desire, there is a desire that needs to happen. Ask God, give me that desire. I want to love you. I want to love people around me. And ask God really for this year, how can I become more part of the family? How can I become part of the community? I remember as a child, my dad, in our family, every Saturday, we went and ate at certain people. And I was always like, as a child now, it was so boring. But something I realized my dad teach us, even without saying it to us, we from a young age realize that community is more important even than the family. You know, sometimes when there's some kids here, but sometimes, you know, I've got, as I said, also four, we don't want to go to church because, hey, we want to have family time. What are you actually teaching your kids? It's a selfish thing. No, we should teach. No, we do community. Community is important. We don't want to teach our kids to one day sing about just themselves. So even if, you know, yes, sometimes it's a lot of effort, but then from the beginning, as Jesus, demonstrate the love to one another also with your kids. Don't skip the gatherings. And it's not about church. Even if you're not in this church, when you go back to your church, do the same exactly there. I'm not trying to improve our numbers or stuff like that. Because again, you just don't look at numbers. He looks at our heart. We can rather just be 12 people here and love one another. That will impress him much more than having 500 people here and just doing a motivational speech from the front. Are you with me? Amen. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing that song. And as I say, sing it as an intercession song for the body of Christ. Thank you, God, that yes, today, Father God, you even give us the key to drought in our own lives, Father God. There's like a third, Father God, in a sense, that's missing our love for one another. And I pray, God, that today, from even today on, when we see one another, we will look differently to one another. I pray, God, that when we look at one another, we will see the needs in one another, even before they're even telling us. I pray, God, that we will be sensitive. I pray, God, that people won't come in here, even with a brokenness in them, and they walk out without anyone connecting with them, engaging them, Father. I pray, God, that we will really get to that place where the love of Jesus is also demonstrated and manifested in our life, Father. And we know, God, it's not easy. And Father, and I know you know it's not easy. And Father, I pray, God, come and open our hearts, Father. And I pray, God, when people even look at us as a church, the things that they will say is they see the love of Christ. They will say that those people, they have a fear of God. They know God. They don't have a fear of the world. They've got a fear of God. We can see God in them. We can see the love. I even pray, God, as we go to our different workplaces and families, Father God, I pray, God, that you will give us that divine moment to demonstrate your love to other people, Father, in the name of Jesus.